We're going to be in the book of Romans, both this morning and tonight, actually in the same chapter of Romans, actually within a couple of verses of each other for both sermons today. And the book of Romans is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's a book that's all about righteousness. I saw it outlined one time like this. It's different parts. Righteousness required by God. Righteousness revealed in Christ, righteousness received by faith, righteousness realized as we walk in the Spirit, righteousness rejected by the Jews, and then the righteousness reproduced in the Christian. And so it is a book all about righteousness, and it's a good book. Many people are on their way to heaven because of the Romans road. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And many, many people have come to Jesus Christ down that Romans road to the righteousness that we have in him. One of my favorite chapters in the book of Romans is the eighth chapter. There's 16 chapters altogether, so you can't really say it's the middle chapter, but it's one of the middle chapters. Chapter 8 starts with no condemnation, because it says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so it starts with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tonight, we are going to look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This morning, I direct your attention to verse 34, where the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who is he that condemned? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That verse starts with a question. Who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? And it's really the answer to that rhetorical question is a three-part answer. First of all, we do. We condemn others. We condemn each other. We each want those that are wrong or that have wronged us or have done wrong to pay the price. We want them to be judged. We want them to be punished. I was up here earlier this week, Wednesday afternoon, and I was driving down Mount Morris Road, and this guy pulled right in front of me with about 3 inches between his back fender and my front fender, and then drove about 50 feet and then jammed on the brakes. I want you to know, I didn't lose my religion, but I condemned him. Because I said, where's the police? Now, most of the time, I don't want the police around when I'm driving. I just assume they not be there. But, and I won't go into the reasons why, but when that guy cut me off, I said, man, I wish there was a policeman here. I wish somebody could see what he did. He's a menace. He needs to be arrested, taken to jail, and spend the night in jail. So I condemned him. I wanted him to be judged. I wanted him to pay the price. I feel the same way about people that get drunk, get in a car, and cause an accident that hurt or kills somebody. I have very little sympathy for those people. If they're going to choose to drink, they ought to stay out of a car. In my mind, it's just like taking a gun and shooting somebody. And so I condemn people like that. I want them to be judged. I want them to pay the price. I feel the same way, if not stronger, about people that abuse children. I almost lose my Christianity, not being saved, but acting like Christ when it comes to people that abuse children. And I want them to be punished. I want them to pay the price. I condemn them in my own mind. And so when Paul asked the question, who is he that condemneth? One part of the answer is us. We condemn each other. If somebody does wrong, we want them to pay the price. We want them to be judged. We want them to be sentenced. But there's a second part of the answer. Who is he that condemneth? I will remind you this morning that Satan also does that. The devil does that. The Bible says he stands before God and accuses the saints day and night. We're all familiar with the story in the book of Job. And in the first couple chapters, we peek into the throne room of God. And in the throne room of God, we see God sitting on his throne and Satan coming up to the throne room. And God asked Satan the question, have you considered my servant Job, an upright man, one that does good and hates evil? And Job says, oh, yeah. And Satan says, oh, yeah, Job only does that because you put a hedge of protection around him. You've blessed him. Just take away that hedge of protection. Just remove all your safeguards and let me have him for a little bit and we'll see if he still is good and trusts you. And God says, okay, you can touch his life, but don't touch his body. You can touch what he has, but don't touch his body. And most of us know the story. Satan comes and he takes away Job's wealth. He takes away his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and his camels and his servant, even kills his 10 children. And Job makes a statement, I came empty out of the womb. I'm going to go empty to meet my God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And everything that he lost, he still remained faithful to his God. He said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And so, again, another day, we peek into the throne room of God. God's sitting on the throne. Satan stands before him, and God says, hey, Satan, I saw what you did to my servant Job. Did you see how he reacted? He still trusts me. He's still upright. He still does good. And Satan says, oh, yeah, you put some limits on me. You let me take away everything that he has, but let me touch his body. Let me afflict his body. Let me do something to his body, and then he'll curse you and wish to die. And God says, okay, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. And again, we know the story. Satan caused a terrible rash of boils to appear on Job's body. I mean, they hurt so much that to seek comfort, he went to the garbage heap where they burned fires to burn the garbage and set in the heat of those fires with a broken piece of pottery and scraped those boils. And he hurt. And yet, in all that hurting, he did not turn his back on God. He did not quit trusting God. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There's a book in Revelation that talks about Satan being cast out of heaven. And the saints rejoice because it says, the great accuser, the one that tries to condemn us before God, is cast out of heaven and no longer has access. So who is he that condemneth? Again, a three-part answer. We condemn each other. Satan condemns us. And then we condemn ourselves. Because the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, if you're here this morning and you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've gone down the Romans road, if you've admitted to God that you're a sinner. And by the way, it only takes one sin to make you a sinner, because the Bible says if we break the law on one point, we're guilty of all. And so if you've admitted to God that you're a sinner, if you've understood that there's a penalty for that sin, and that penalty is to be separated from God, and if you believe what this book, when it says that God sent his only begotten son to an old rugged cross, and on that old rugged cross, he paid the price of every one of our sins. He paid the price of every sin we've ever committed. And then if you believe this book, when it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there was a time in your life where you called upon the name of the Lord and you said, dear God, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve the punishment that you spell out in your book, but I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And right now, dear Jesus, I'm asking you to save me. The Bible says that if you've done that, you are not condemned. But if you haven't done that, it says, he that believeth not is condemned already. So who is he that condemneth? The Apostle Paul asks. We condemn each other. Satan condemns us. And we condemn ourselves. But in the last part of that verse, there's a three-part remedy to that condemnation. A three-part solution to the condemnation that comes from others, that comes from Satan, that we put on ourselves because we fail to believe. Notice what it says. It is Christ that died. It is Christ that died. His death paid for our sins. Listen, he paid the price that we owed. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. Not talking about physical death, it's talking about spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They were separated from God. They paid the price of sin. When Jesus hung on the cross, I believe that he was paying for our sin, not when he died. I think that was a natural result of hanging on the cross. I believe he paid for our sin when the sun went dark and he hung on the cross and he cried out to God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe that God in heaven turned his back on his only begotten son while the physical sun was dark. The son of God hung alone on the cross, separated from his father for the first time in all eternity. He suffered the price of ours and paid the price of our sin as God forsook him. He had to die. He had to pay. He had to die spiritually to pay the price for our sin. You see, that's why the Bible says, and by the way, this was God's plan all along. Before he laid the first foundation of the earth, before he put the first planet in space or the first star, before he created the first animal, this was God's plan. That's why the Bible says in Revelation 13, verse 8, Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's why John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, introduced him in John chapter 1, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man one would even dare to die. But God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hebrew says, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. And then Paul says it again in Romans chapter 8, much in verse 9. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, condemnation through him. Through him. He died. He died. Notice what it says. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. You see, a dead Savior does nobody any good. a savior that's still in, or a God that's still in the grave doesn't do anybody any good. That's why Buddha and Allah and Muhammad are, they won't do anybody in the good, any good. They're still in the grave. They're still dead. They're not alive. There's no life in their bodies. Their bodies are rotted back to dust. But we serve a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior. Yes, he spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb, just like Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. He lay there for 3 days and three nights, and I'm sure there was rejoicing in hell. I'm sure there was rejoicing by Satan and all of his demons. They thought they'd won. They thought they'd killed the Savior, but he did not stay in the grave. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You don't have either one. You don't have a sting, not for the Christian. You don't have a victory for a Christian. Yeah, we may go into the grave. Our body may go into the grave one day. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if you're a Christian this morning, you have that blessed hope. Your body may go into the grave, but your soul never will. Because when the moment you take your last breath, you'll go to be with your God. Paul says it again in another way in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death, by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Who is he that condemneth? We condemn each other. Satan condemns us. We condemn ourselves. But Paul, as he's answering that rhetorical question, says, listen, it doesn't really matter who condemns us. It doesn't matter if other people condemn us. It doesn't matter if Satan condemns us. It doesn't matter if we condemn ourselves. There's an answer. There's a solution. And that solution is Jesus died. He rose again. And then notice what it says in the last part of that verse. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I want you to catch the picture this morning. We're in the throne room of God. God is sitting on his throne. At the throne stands our accuser, Satan. He watches us day and night to see when we mess up, to see what we do, to see what we didn't do. He's a mean-spirited, unkind, unforgiving prosecutor. He says to God, hey, did you see what that Christian did? Did you see what he did? Did you see the unkindness? Did you see the unkind deed, the unkind word? Did you see what they did? That person deserves none of your mercy. That person deserves none of your grace. What that person deserves is the penalty for their sin, for that sin that you prescribed. Death, separation from you. And Satan, as the prosecutor for God, tries to condemn us. But I want you to look into that throne room, into that courtroom, so to speak. Because you and I, as Christians, have a lawyer. We have somebody that represents us. We have somebody who takes our case before God, the great judge. And so Satan stands and makes his case to God. They're sinners. They're rotten sinners. They're dirty sinners. Just look at them. Just look at what they do. Look at what they don't do. And he rests his case. And then our lawyer stands. He's at the right hand of the judge already, but he stands. He comes over to the bench and he says, good morning, Father. I like it when my lawyer has a relationship with the judge. Don't you? I like it. He says, what the prosecutor has said is all true. They're sinners. They've done wrong. They've disappointed us. They've said things they shouldn't have said. They've done things they shouldn't have done. And the things they should have said and the things they should have done, they left undone. And I will add my testimony to the prosecutor's. Everything he said is true. But Father, it's all under the blood. I paid for it all. When I hung on the cross and I paid the price of sin, I paid for that one and 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 every single one of them. Now, I don't know about you, but I want a lawyer like that. I want an intercessor like that. I want somebody that'll stand before the throne of God and remind the Father that every sin has been paid for. Every sin has been paid for. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, listen, you're condemning yourself, because he that believeth not is condemned already. But you can change that this morning, because the Bible says, but he that believeth is not condemned, because he hath believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Who is he that condemneth? We'll condemn each other. It's human nature. We do it. Satan for sure condemns us. But listen, don't condemn yourself. You can change that by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and asking him to save you. And if you're here this morning and you've never done that, I invite you to do it right now. In just a second, we're going to bow our heads. We're going to have a word of prayer. It doesn't matter. This may be, you may have been here every week. This church has been open, or this may be your first time. It doesn't matter. If you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, that's why you're here this morning, to do that. And I beg you to do it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, that we're sinners and there's a penalty for that sin, but Jesus paid that penalty. And if we'll trust him and ask him, he'll save us. And so I pray for that person that's here this morning that's never done that, never had a time in their life, never had a time they can point back to and say, hey, I may not remember the date, but I remember where I was, and I remember who I was with, and I remembered I bowed my head and asked Jesus to be my Savior. Many in that room have that memory. Many in that room can point back to a place. Some can point back to a date, and they can say, I've done that. But there's some here this morning that can't. And Father, I pray for them. I pray that you would help them see their sin and help them see there is a penalty, and help them see the price that Jesus paid. And Father, help them right where they sat to say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus, please save me. Father, I pray you'd help them pray that prayer. And then if they have, in just a second when we stand to sing, help them walk down the aisle, share what they've done, confess Christ. I pray for the many Christians that are here. I pray, Father, that you would make us more like Jesus. Bless this time of invitation. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.